On Wednesday, we began Lent with ashes and clay pots, reminding us of our brokenness and of our continual need for healing. In joy and with sorrow, we now enter Lent, focusing today on prayers of praise and adoration and on Psalm 145. James Mays says that Psalm 145 is the overture to the final movement of the Psalter. For Psalm 145 is followed by five hymns, all of which open and close with the liturgical shout, "Praise the Lord." All five closing hymns echo Psalm 145. You may be asking yourself, though, why do we need to praise God? Doesn't God know how great and gracious God is? Surely God does not have a bad case of low self-esteem, so that God needs to be propped up by our continual praise and encouragement. Why do we need to praise God? To answer this question, I would like to lift up and pull out four phrases from Psalm 145 and see what they tell us about why we need to praise God. Let us pray. God of grace and mercy, we come into worship from various and varied places in our life's journeys. We come with sorrows and joys, with burdens and delights, with responsibilities and freedoms. Bless us with your holy presence as we sit at the feet of Psalm 145. Speak to us through this mighty hymn, so that we may then rise up and shout our praise, echoing the psalmist. Amen. The psalmist says that we need to praise God because great is the Lord. God's greatness is unsearchable. It is more than we can comprehend. God has in the past revealed God's holy self to us and still does through mighty acts, through unbelievable, unexpected acts of deliverance and good fortune, so that our only human response can be praise and adoration. Look at the witness of the Old and the New Testaments. After the people of Israel are delivered from slavery in Egypt to freedom through the Red Sea, the sister of Moses and Aaron, Miriam, is beside herself with joy. She grabs a tambourine, and all the women join her in dancing and singing. "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea." Out of almost certain death, God gave the people life and a future. This joyous liberation is also reflected in the strong affirmation of faith the people of Israel are instructed to proclaim as they bring the first fruits of each and every harvest and offer them to God. They were to say, "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He lived in Egypt as an alien, few in number, then populous. Treated harshly and afflicted, we cried to God who heard our voices and saw our pain. Then the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with signs and wonders, God brought us into this land of milk and honey." Then the faithful praise God as they offer their gifts to God. The faithful praise the God of their deliverance. They acknowledge that they did not save themselves. God did it, and they are forever beholden to this God of mighty acts and salvation. This is much the same message of praise and adoration that Paul proclaims in Romans 8. If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? Who can condemn us because Christ Jesus, the one who died and was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, he indeed intercedes for us, so that nothing in life or death, nothing in the past, present, or future, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This makes us feel like standing up and shouting, Amen, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It is God who is for us, so who can be against us? Through unexpected, unbelievable, mighty acts, God continues to deliver and to save. And our only proper human response is hallelujah, praise and adoration. So the psalmist sings, On your wondrous works I will meditate. It is true, I feel, as one of my favorite theologians, Garrison Keillor, has said, gratitude is where the spiritual life begins. Gratitude, counting our blessings for the small everyday blessings, like a good cup of coffee or the glasses on our nose, as well as the larger blessings. Garrison says, list your blessings and you will walk through the gates of salvation into the fields of joy. Paul Tillich, like the Apostle Paul, likes to remind us of our larger blessings. He says, when the grace of God comes to us, it says to us, you are accepted. You are accepted, accepted by that which is greater than you and the name of which you do not know. Do not ask for the name now. Do not seek anything. Do not perform anything. Do not intend anything. Simply accept the fact you are accepted. Tillich says this is God's grace, the mercy of God's open and free gift of acceptance, embracing us sinners, undeserved, unearnable, beyond being purchased. He says, we may not be better than we were before. We may not believe more than before. But with this gift, everything in our life is transformed. For God's grace conquers sin, and reconciliation bridges the gulf of estrangement. And the neat thing to meditate on day and night is this. All we have to do, all we can do, is accept the actuality of our acceptance and rise up to praise God. Do you remember the movie, O Brother, Where Art Thou? During the 1930s, three bumbling convicts break out of jail down south. They're on the run, one step ahead of the law. They come to a river where a preacher is baptizing folks. One of the three escaped convicts, Delmer, wades into the water and is baptized. He comes up out of the water and he tells his two friends, Well, that's it, boys. I've been redeemed. The preacher's done washed away all my sins and transgressions. Ulysses asked him, Delmer, what are you talking about? Delmer responds, The preacher says all my sins is washed away, including that Piggly Wiggly grocery store I knocked over in Yazoo. I thought you said you was innocent of those charges. Well, I was lying, and the preacher says that that sin's been washed away too. Neither God nor man's got nothing on me now. Come on in, boys, the water is fine. As the psalmist sings, One generation shall laud your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On your wondrous works I will meditate. Acceptance, grace, gratitude, praise, and adoration. Truly the God we worship is one who is full of grace and mercy, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Here the psalmist uses my favorite Hebrew word, chesed, a word that is almost untranslatable, a word that describes to me the heart and soul of God. For chesed tells us about God's steadfast, certain faithfulness, God's abundant, forgiving, redeeming, loving kindness. We may falter and fail, God, ourselves, and others. We may break our promises and allow greed and hatred to get the best of us. We may wander far from God's straight and narrow way, but not God. God cannot betray the essence of who God is, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast, certain, forgiving, merciful, redeeming, loving kindness, compassion for us sinners, loving us, accepting us as we are, but also loving us so much that God does not want to leave us as we are. Isn't this the message of Paul in our lesson from Ephesians, which I find to be almost a lyrical passage? It almost sings to me. Once we were dead in our sins, helpless and hopeless, but the God who is rich in mercy, loving us with an abounding love, acted on God's own initiative before God was forced to act, before God was even asked to act. God acted and made us alive with the Christ. By grace, we have been saved. Paul here paints a picture of an aggressive, liberating God. Not exactly like the loving father of the prodigal son, the younger prodigal son who sleeps with pigs and the older brother who sweats out in the field. The father who waits patiently and then rejoices as the younger son comes home smelling like pigs. No, Paul tells us that God does not respond, but that God rather takes the first step, aggressively liberating us, sinful creatures, from the deadness we bring upon ourselves, raising us up and setting us free to love and to be loved. Paul is clear, this is entirely the work of God from beginning to end. As Peterson translates, immense in mercy and with incredible love, God does all this on God's own with no help from us, embracing us. We have no reason to boast. We are rather what God has made us. By grace we are saved. What other response can we then have except gratitude, praise and thanksgiving, adoration? As Delmer would say, all my sins have been washed away. Come on in, boys. The water is fine. Raised up we are. Grateful we are. Set free to love and to be loved, beholden to the God of mighty acts and salvation. Beholden to the God of grace and mercy. This is the why of praise and adoration. And this is great and good, but it's not exactly the end of the story. For the psalmist also sings, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. I hear the psalmist asking us, so what are we going to do about all this? I hear the psalmist inviting us, challenging us to put legs on our hallelujahs and to fill our praise and adoration with faithful, blessed living. Not just when or because we've gotten everything we asked for or needed. Not just in the good times. Have you heard about the life and the story, the ministry of Martin Rinkert? Who's heard of Martin Rinkert? No one? Let me tell you about Martin Rinkert. Martin's story inspires and humbles me. He wrote the hymn, Now Thank We All Our God. And as we sing that hymn, It's easy to imagine Martin as having a rather easy and full life, a life of abundant blessings. But the opposite is the case. Martin was a pastor in a church in Germany, in Eilenburg, during the horrors of the 30 Years' War from 1618 to 1648. Refugees from all the surrounding areas flooded into Eilenburg, so that there was a really unsanitary situation. Besides, all the people were sick and suffering from famine. In 1637, a great pestilence broke out, the plague. And at that time, there were four pastors in Eilenburg. One of them chose to leave town so he could live in a healthier district. Two of them died. Martin was the only pastor left for this town. And so much so, he was the only one left to deal with the dying and the sick. So much so that he often had funerals for 40 to 50 people a day. Not a year or a week or a month, but a day. Some 5,000 people died, including Martin's own wife. Yet in the midst of that great pestilence, surrounded by death and full of grief, nearly overwhelmed by loss, Martin writes, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices." It is not just when our barns are full that we are to praise God, not just because we have been blessed with good health and perhaps a new lease on life, and not just because life is good. Rather, the psalmist tells us we are to praise and adore God because of how God reveals God's holy self to all humankind as a God of mighty saving acts, wondrous works upon which we may meditate day and night, so that our job as the faithful people of God is to praise the gracious and merciful God who is always and in every way slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Not just when life is good and we're doing well. Rather, the psalmist invites us, challenges us to praise God as we put legs on our faithfulness and as we live out our gratitude every day. "They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds."